Father, we love your word. And sometimes your word is just so beyond us that we don't have the capability to grasp it at all mentally. So we rely on you now spiritually to help us to absorb your word into our very being. That the knowledge of your word wells up into us to be an understanding of your word and digest through us, that we would live out your word. Thank you, God, for your amazing word. We love you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to tell you guys a quick story. Tonight's Bible study talks all about eschatology, as fitting for a book that Isaiah wrote, which has 66 chapters. Quite uncoincidentally, how many books does the entire Bible contain? Yes, 66. The whole story of creation, verses, and going through the end times is contained here in the book of Isaiah. And here we're looking at the millennial reign, all these fancy words. We're going to look at even after the millennial reign, after the great white throne judgment. And a crazy thing happens. Something that we find as human beings hard to understand, believe, and receive. Everything turns out good. Romans 8:28, everybody's favorite Bible verse, and we know. What do we know? And who are called according to his purpose. Amen. There is a story that coincides with that verse. You will like it. I give it to you to use with the youth. You will love it. There was once a king. And this king, he was a simple man. And he had a wise man in his court. And wise men would always say, all things work together for good. And the king would go around dancing and singing, all things work together for good. Very animated. Like I said, he was a simple kind of guy, but he was the king. And one day the king decided he was going to go into the kitchen and help them prepare the meal because he believed that all things work together for good. And while he was there cutting his sandwich, he cut the end of his pinky right off. And he freaked out. What good could possibly come of this? And being the simple man that he is, he got mad at his wise man and he threw that wise man in jail and said, you lied to me. I've believed you this whole time. You liar. And he threw him in jail. Well, 2 years after this wise man sat stewing in jail, the king had to take his entourage across to another kingdom. And on the way with his entourage, they were sacked by rogue robbers. What were they called back then again? A posse. What are you guys, a posse? Posse? And they were going to sacrifice the king to their god because that would make their god happy and they would be very prosperous. So they tied him up, first his feet and then his hands. And when they tied up his hands, they noticed his pinky was missing. And they said, we cannot sacrifice this man to our gods. He is imperfect. It will anger our gods and our gods will get mad at us. What should we do? They said. Release him. Give him back. He is accursed. And they released him. And he ran all the way back to his kingdom, crying as he went, thinking of all the apology he was going to make to his wise men. So he ran and opened the prison. Open the prison! And he grabbed his wise men. I am so sorry. You were right. All things work together for good. And his countenance changed. And he said, wait a second. What good came out of you being in prison for 2 years? You are a liar. And he started getting his rage up again. And the wise men said to him, oh, my foolish king, my good friend, so slow to learn. Had I not been in prison, I would have been with you. All things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You guys got that, right? If he was, he would have still had his pinky, and they all would have died. God's sovereign hand is another funny story. And the reason I'm belaboring this is because I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture right after this. There was a man who had a dog that he loved. The dog's name was Lucky. One day the dog ran in the middle of the street and got hit by a car. And he ran out and his dog wasn't dead. And he called his mother to tell her the story and said, Mom, Mom, Lucky got hit by a car. And she said, oh, that's terrible. He said, not really, she's still alive. Oh, that's good. Not really, I took her to the vet and she's never going to be able to walk again. Oh, that's terrible. No, not really, we found out she had cancer and we found it early enough that we healed it. Oh, that's wonderful. Not really, because she's old and she doesn't have much time to live. Oh, that's terrible. No, not really, because while I was there, there was somebody who had a litter of puppies and they gave me one. Oh, that's wonderful. Not really. The dog had a terrible case of rabies. Oh, that's terrible. Not really, because the vet healed it. Well, that's wonderful. Not really. I took the dog home and it had mange. Oh, that's terrible. Not really. You see how this goes? So I ask you, with a light heart, what are you going through? Do you believe yet? Romans 8:28. Because it doesn't only work on a little scale. God's sovereign hand works on a big scale too. It works on an amazingly large scale. Not only does everything work out good in the end for us, it works out good for all that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That's great. Not really. The great tribulation's coming. That's terrible. Not really. We won't be here. Well, that's great. Not really. There's going to be a lot of people here. Well, that's terrible. Not really. There's going to be 144,000 Jews that are proselytizing the whole world. That's great. Not really, because then they're going to kill Moses and this other guy. That's terrible. Not really, because they come back to life. Well, that's good. Not really, because then the whole world goes to hell in a handbasket. That's terrible. Not really, because then God ushers in the kingdom age. Well, that's great. Not really, because then the devil gets out and does the whole thing all over again. That's terrible. No, not really, because then he takes the devil and the prophet and the dragon, he throws them into the lake that burns with fire, and then they can't get out anymore. Well, that's wonderful. Yep. Verse 1, chapter 64, the book of Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. Please, before we read verse 4, because verse 4 is the most amazing verse in the entire Bible, in case you did not know, there is talk that this would be written by either the Jews or about the end times. There's a section of scripture in the book of Revelation. I don't remember the exact place where the revelation, those that were beheaded for their faith in the end times, they plead to God, when are you going to come down and avenge our blood? When will you finally put an end? You guys remember that song? If you've not heard, I think it's the fourth or fifth album by Enter the Worship Circle that got this amazing song, How Long? It's called How Long? It's Psalm something or something. I don't remember what number psalm it is either. It says, how long until you say never again? How long until you say never again? You guys know that song? Anybody? You know that song, right? Right? No? It's a good song. And it's about, it's from the, you know the song? It's a great tune, right? And it's what a good heart behind that song, because are you there yet? How long until God says never again? You watch the news and all it takes is one day. You know, we had a friend of mine. This is so horrible. This is like horrible on every level. Walt Harris, his name is. Funny, he's got the same last name as Austin and Drew. And now two of my daughters. He came to church here a bunch of times. He used to fight here at Coconut Creek when I used to train with him. I was one of his jiu-jitsu coaches and his partners. He's married. He has a stepdaughter. And she was abducted. And she'd been missing for about 2 weeks. They arrested the guy that shoved her in a car, and they just found her semi-decomposing body now. And it's horrible, horrible world. Horrible. The pain that these people must feel. I wouldn't even imagine. Three men involved in it. One of them had the other one help, and then they helped get rid of the body. And it's like, what kind of world? How long until you say never again? You with me? Look at verse 4, greatest verse in the entire Bible. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for those who waits for him. One of my life verses, Isaiah 64:4. It's also repeated, I believe, in, I don't remember where it's repeated, but you guys know the verse where it says, eye has not here, nor ear heard, nor has entered the mind of man. Say it again. Those who love God. What's in the heart of God for those who love God has prepared for those who love him. This is a correlating verse. This is the verse that the apostle was quoting. Why do we find it so hard to wait? Do we believe that everything is going to work out for good? Why do I struggle so hard with this patience and waiting on God? God's sovereign hand is so perfect and so powerful. I've regretted so many things, but I have not once ever regretted waiting on God. When it comes to vengeance and wrath, man, he does it much more thoroughly than me. When it comes to supplying all my needs, man, he has done it so much better than me. When it comes to every area of my life, putting it to prayer and waiting on God, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, Jehovah, I add, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, who acts for those who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned in these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of your iniquities. Let me explain this to you. The prophet Isaiah is giving God his due. And it's so, I keep forgetting this because I've spent the last 20 years telling myself, that I've been redeemed by the blood, and what a piece of garbage I am, you know. So I've kind of got that down, that I'm really low, and without God, I'm absolutely nothing. But I had a conversation with a friend of mine. Matter of fact, he came to church on Sunday and committed his life to the Lord. And in our conversations over the last few weeks, he's been telling me he is a good husband and a good father. He's generally a good person because his uncle got divorced. His father left his family. And he goes through the list of people who are bad in his life. And I said to him, my brother, I'm not going to mention his name because I don't want to embarrass him. I said, so the truth is, you're not good, you're less bad. And he was like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, you're not telling me that you're good. You're not telling me that you've kept any commandments. Like, you've stolen, right? Yeah. You've lied, haven't you? Yeah. Dude, you've cheated on your wife, right? Yeah. So you're not good at all. You're just less bad. And less bad is not good, is it? No. So what does that tell you? I guess I'm really not a good person. No, you're not. Nobody is. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does this mean? He asked. It means you need a Savior, a Redeemer, a God who can take everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that you desire, and shake it from you, set you up clean, and justify you. So what does that mean, he says? Justify. Justified never sinned. Justified. Justified never sinned. Justified. Hard to wrap your head around that. Some people are so adamant that, oh, people always tell me, oh, you have to meet my son. He's been in some trouble, but he has a good heart. No, he doesn't. There's no such thing as a good heart. Oh, no, he's got a good heart. But now, verse 8, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Talk about the sovereignty of God. I mean, that is the knowledge of the sovereignty of God. When you could look at God and say, I am the clay, you are the potter. Do what you want. Send me where you want me to go. Make me become what you want me to be. Break my health. Take my money. Just, David said, do anything but take your spirit from me. I don't care what you do, don't take your spirit from me. Have your way. Interesting. But now, I read that, 9, do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are your people, and your holy cities, they are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burnt up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? It was about 70 AD. The temple had been rebuilt. Jerusalem was laid waste. The temple that was adorned so beautifully, there was a man named, I want to say, funny as it is, I think his name was Cyprus. And he burnt 70 AD, 70 years after the Lord, as the Lord predicted in Matthew 23 and 24. He entered Jerusalem, sacked the city, and burnt the temple to the ground. But not just burnt the temple to the ground. Now, I'm talking historical fact. I'm not reading this in the Bible. This is historical fact. He turned every stone that was the temple over because when Solomon built the temple, and later when it was rebuilt, there was golden inlays in between every stone. And he, wanting to get it, turned every brick over and laid so much fire so much heat that they literally melted the gold that was in the walls and took it with them. Titus, that's who it was, not Cyprus, Titus. Titus, who was a Roman. Just keeps coming to me, this stuff. It's crazy. Thanks, bro. And Isaiah predicting this to come in 578 some odd years. And he asked God if God was going to be upset about these things. Verse 165, the Lord Jesus now doing the speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Listen to this. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Now, if you're new to Scripture, the nation of Israel is called Israel because the father of the 12 tribes was named Jacob. Jacob, which means heel catcher, deceiver, supplanter. He had a moment with God at Penuel and there wrestled with God all night and prevailed. And he said to God, I will not let you go until you bless me. And God did two things to him. The first thing he did is he made him a cripple. He touched the hip of his socket so that he walked with a limp all the days of his life so he'd remember. Don't ever forget. You wrestled with God and won, but you got scars. Oh, I like that for myself. Number two, he said, no longer shall you be called Jacob. From now on, you shall be called Israel. The word Israel literally means governed by or a prince of God. You are literally one of God's children. But here, Isaiah is predicting. Now, keep in mind, this is many years after Jacob. He is predicting that when the Lord Jesus would come, exactly what happened, happened. He came to his own, but his own received him not. He was rejected by men, rejected by the nation of Israel, and received by a nation not called Israel. What would they be called eventually, though, I ask? Christians. Christians. He would make them called by his name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. According to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh. And the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written of me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord. Now, listen, before I go on, in verse 6 and 7, you must understand that this was the plan always of the Jew. The Jew was to be, after they rejected the Savior, they were to be put back. And according to, I believe it's Romans 11, we were to make them jealous by the fun, by the enjoyment, by the relationship we have with their God. But please know this, there are certain sects of Christianity that believe that the nation of Israel is now the church. Some will now look at Israel in the Bible and say, we are now Israel. That is not factual, and what it does, it breeds contempt and anti-Semitism. Guys that don't know what anti-Semitism is, that's a hatred of Jews. God has not forsaken the Jews. They are his chosen. They were. They always will be. our Savior is Jewish. Please do never let anti-Semitism, a hate for the Jews. When I grew up, my father used to call Jews Mazza de Cristo, the killer of Christ in Italian. Mazza de Cristo. We'd like, Dad, shut up, you married a Jew. We'd never get mad at her. You know, like if a white dude marries a black girl, the girl can always say, like, you could always look at him and go, hey, it's a black thing, right? You don't understand, it's a black thing. You could always say that to him. Or it's a Haitian thing. And he could always say to you, it's a Greek thing. It's a little bald white thing. You could if you wanted to. That's all I'm saying. That's what my father used to always...
I stole that all the time.
My father used to always make fun of my mother, like, really? Anyway, sorry. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it. Who is the elect? The Jews. And my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flock. Sharon is a city, guys. And the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. But when I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I did do not delight. And going back to the time that the Lord Jesus walked the face of the earth, and they rejected him, and they tried to kill him, and the horrible things, Isaiah is literally predicting them here. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 13, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. What's that name? Christians. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not remember nor come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. He switches gears, Isaiah does, and he talks of the time Christ walked the earth and then he was rejected. And then he talks of after Christ's risen. And then he goes to the kingdom age, the millennial age. In case you're new to eschatology, after the rapture, then the second coming, then the battle of Armageddon, and then when the enemies of God are defeated, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that comes down. Pre-flood days. Now, really briefly, because we have a long way to go, and I'm sorry, it's going to be a long night. There used to be a crust that covered the whole earth, that surrounded almost like a firmament. Thank you, brother. And what that firmament did, what that crust did, it stopped ions from outside of our solar system and our solar system from bombarding the earth. Does anybody know what happens if you are not hit with ions? You do not age. You do not grow old. This is the explanation for why the Bible talks in the book of Genesis about men living 600, 700, 800, 900 years if you're Methuselah. Why dinosaurs got to be as big as they did. Now, this new Jerusalem, in 2 Peter, he talked about the destruction of all things when the earth will melt. Watch where that comes into play. Stay with me. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Watch this. No more shall an infant live there but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. You see what he says there? He says, if somebody lives to be 100, they'll say, oi, he was a kid. How did a man die at 100? He says, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Very interesting, very, very crazy line. Now, you eschatology buffs. Those who are raptured will reign in the millennial reign with Christ to judge the earth and other planets. There's life on other planets? There will be. You will come back and judge them. And who will you be judging? No less than those somehow in other places where there are sinners. Crazy verse, backed up with other verses. I don't want to dwell there too long. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Wait a second. What do you mean the elect shall enjoy the work of their hands? What does that mean? Just what we said. In the end times, the Jews will turn around and recognize Christ as Savior. And they will rejoice. And we will be brothers and sisters again with them. Even though now, all those things that he said, look how the Christians rejoice. Do you understand the Jews used to be known all through the ages as those who sang songs? They made the instruments. You know, David literally invented instruments. David was a genius when it came to musicians. The Jews were the ones who made the drums and the cymbals and the guitars and the clashing things. There's a great psalm where the enemies of God, that sacked you, say, hey, sing us one of those songs of Zion. It was known that the Jews were the musicians. And now we enjoy their God, and we sing, and they mourn. Sad. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Ready? Listen to this one. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. A little glimpse into heaven, a little glimpse into the New Jerusalem. Do you guys know what harmony is? When Drew is singing, sometimes the band, they do what's called a harmony. You have unison, when people sing the same note, but then you have what's called harmony, where people sing a different note, but it sounds sweet. You guys know what I'm talking about? The Everly Brothers, for those that are old like myself, they had like the most perfect harmony. It was what's called a third and a fifth in musical terms. One sang the bass note and the other one either sang a third above it or a fifth above it, and it just sounds so beautiful. Right now, the world is in what's called dissonance. It's not in harmony. It's dissonance. Mosquitoes are drinking your blood and rats are giving you diseases and nothing makes sense, and this one eats that one and that one does, it's just no good. It's not in harmony. But when the New Jerusalem comes, it will be in harmony again. And we We'll live in harmony. Imagine going up to a lion and, hey, you want to do something really cool? Look up YouTube and put in the lion whisperer before he dies. Because this guy's insane. How many of you guys have seen the lion whisperer? You know what I'm talking about. It's the most amazing thing. You guys have not seen him? This is like this little South African dude, and he raises lions, and then he releases them into the wild. And then he goes back into the wild and sees them, and they bring all their lion friends with them, and he plays with them. There's videos of him playing soccer with lions. There's videos of him sitting there sleeping with a lion and scratching its head, and all of a sudden it starts growling in his ear, and he's like, hey, man, that's very loud in my ear, eh? It's the most amazing thing to watch this guy play with his lions. It gives you just a little glimpse into what the New Jerusalem heaven will be like in unity. The imagine just playing with bears and thus says the Lord, chapter 66, verse 1. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Last story, and then we're going to read through scripture. When I was growing up, we had Christmas at our house. And being kind of semi-generic Catholic, we did Christmas on Christmas Eve. Anybody know Christmas Eve? I moved down to Florida, and my in-laws, they celebrated on Christmas Day. I was like, you celebrate Christmas on Christmas Day? That's ridiculous. Why? Well, we celebrate on Christmas Eve. At 12, you go to church, and you get your presents, and that way you can play with them all day on Christmas Day. No, that's not how we do it. Okay. But when I was just a wee lad, you guys are going to love this, because everybody's going, oh, I did that too. Me and my brother, we used to steal things from my parents' bedroom and give them to them as gifts. Just real quick, show of hands. Am I the only one that's done that? No, I'm not. You never stole stuff from your parents and wrapped it and gave it as a gift? Of course they would do something. They knew we were doing it. We were kids. Austin, did you ever do that? Okay, I'm not alone. Good. I'm in good. This is what we do with God, guys. And here's what the Lord is saying. With a light heart, he's like, look, I know you think that you're giving me some kind of offering, but I've given you everything. You're just giving me what I've already given you. You're stealing it from my room. You're wrapping it, and you're saying, here, Dad, this is for you. Serious? This is exactly what he's saying. And he says, you want to know what I really want? I don't want your burnt offering. I don't want your bull. I don't want your money. You know what I want? I want a contrite heart. Does anybody not know what that word means? Contrition or contrite? That's somebody who just thinks so low of themselves that they have to look up to everybody. He's just the servant of all is somebody with a contrite heart. Somebody who's just so filled with contrition, just somebody who reads the Bible and says, man, the Bible, I just read tonight, Isaiah 64:4, that God will act if I wait for him. And that's all I'm going to do. I'm waiting on God. Hey, man, I really want a relationship. I got an idea. Why don't you wait on God for a relationship? Yeah, God and Christian Mingle. I had a conversation young brother of mine is in town. Haven't seen him in a couple years. Just got out of Marine Corps. We're talking about women a lot. He talks about women a lot. He said, man, I really wish I could find me a good woman. I said, well, here's the thing, bub. You're not going to find a good woman at a bar. I mean, if you go to a library, you'll find a woman who likes to read. If you go to a nightclub, you'll find a woman who likes to party. I mean, what is it that you're looking for in a woman? Well, you know, I just... I want loyalty. My father, my mother was so messed up. You know, I just want a woman who will love me for me. I said, oh, well, you have to wait for God to do that. Well, that's what I've been doing. I said, you just told me how you met this girl a couple of last week before you left town. And, oh, yeah, but, I mean, I'm waiting. That's not waiting, bro. Waiting means like the whole waiting on God, like being alone, celibacy thing. That's the whole. One who trembles at his word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Just as we have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abomination, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. This reminds me of something. He's trying to say again to the Jews, to the Hebrews. He says to them, you offer me all of these things. You know what? I don't need them. You know what I want? Your heart. When I showed up and I came to that mountain, does anybody remember what he said? He looked over at the exact day he entered the temple and the people threw down the palm branches and they laid their jackets on the ground and he walked up to the top of the hill and he looked down and he didn't see any of the Jews. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and kill those that I sent to you. How often I'd wanted to gather you up as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you are unwilling. You see now, your house is left desolate. And no longer will you call my name until it is said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And do you know when they call Hosanna in the highest? Do you know that word Hosanna? It's a battle cry. It's a war cry. It's not a worship. In the last days, at Mount Megiddo, in the Battle of Armageddon, the Jews will cry out, Hosanna! Come save us, God! Save us, God! Hosanna! This is what he's talking about. It's so incredibly prophetic. It's so beautifully perfect. It's so righteously prophetic. If you studied this stuff, it's so amazing to read it. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, speaking of when the Lord Jesus walked the earth and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I cause delivery to shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Please, guys, bring everything together. Remember the first thing I told you that I did at home? You know why I told you that? Listen, my wife is not really doing this, but I'm going to make believe she is. She's making an apple pie. She first got the dough, and she ground it up, and she put all kinds of stuff in it, sugars and salts, and she rolled it out, and she laid it in the pie pan. That was the crust. Then she took apples and she cut them up and she soaked them with all kinds of different stuff, with vanillas and sugars and all kinds of stuff, a little vinegar to break them down, and then she'd fill that pie up. I think she put some eggs in it, some sugar, some all kinds of stuff. And then you know what she did? She put it on the table and said, "Eat up." No, she didn't. She put it in the oven. You know why? Because all those ingredients ain't nothing without a little heat. He says here, you think I told you these things and they're not going to come to pass? Here is the very verse that you should wear on your heart. When I say to you, when you're going through something, when I look at Olivia and I say, "Olivia, do you think God took you this far to drop you now? Do you think he took you this far not to bake you a little bit? There's a reason you've been going through that oven, because afterward, tried and true, tried by the fire. All the bad stuff burnt up, all the good stuff cooked just right. Because eye has not seen, nor ear perceived, nor has it even entered into the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, for those who wait for him. Because all things are working together for good." Is exactly what he just said there. And one day, Christian, you will rejoice with the Jew. That's what he just said. You're going to rejoice with your brother. I love these verses. They're so beautiful. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her sides you shall be carried and dandled on her knees. And one, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." He's telling the Jews that turn around and start worshiping God, "Don't worry, I'm coming back." Does anyone remember the prophecy from, "Behold, I see the Lord coming with 10,000 on times 10,000. Where is that from? Is that Jude? Where is that? Johnny, is he gone? "Behold, I see the Lord coming with 10,000 by 10,000. Behold, I see the Lord coming. It's coming to me." Nope. It's a prophecy. It's fulfilled in Revelation. Johnny. "For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, to draw the bow and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands and afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of the nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them as priests and Levites, says the Lord." Quickly, run through this quick. Guys, do you know? The Bible says the only thing that holds back the hand of God from proclaiming judgment on the earth now is that every ear has not yet heard the gospel. Every ear. The angel will go from every corner of the earth, and this will be in the time of tribulation. Listen, time is running out. If you want to have a relationship with the Lord, time is running out. It's not open forever. And here he says, this is what stands in the way of the complete destruction of the earth until it's burnt up with great fire and the new heaven and new earth comes. Continuing, verse 22, and here's where we finished. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship me, worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. It has a very scary ending. It really does. But know this, it's the exact same thing. I think it's in Luke. The Lord quotes this over and over. He quotes this like four times in a row. And it's really weird. Does anybody remember where that is? Where he says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He talks of hell. He talks of a place of eternal torment for those who do not believe in, like the Rob Bells of this earth, who believe in universal salvation. Lord Jesus makes it very clear, quoting the last line of Isaiah over and over again, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. I'm going to be on the right side of this thing. I'm sticking to the Lord. Amen? Long time. Hope you enjoyed the Bible study. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophecy of your word. We thank you for the lessons of your word. We thank you, God, for the culmination of your word, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to your purpose. Thank you, God. I give you full reign to keep me in that fire and bake this cake as long as you want, because I believe and I trust in you. You are the potter. I'm just the clay. Have your way. May your sovereign hand have its way in me from now and forever. Lord, may I always be able to say that too, please. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.